Last week we were looking at the parable of the sower, and the matter of the seed really goes on. So I'll read the few verses that link this parable with the next few verses of direct teaching, and we then start reading at verse 21. And he said unto, that's Mark 4, 21, I'm sorry, Mark 4. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, not to be set out on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruits of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. And without a parable spake he not unto them. When they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now the particular verses I'd like us to look at tonight are verses 30, 31, and 32. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? It is like a grain of mustard seed. Now then, the similar passages are to be found in Matthew and chapter 12 and verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak unto thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, I think we've had this passage before, but it is linked, you see. Who is my mother and who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. That's a passage we had just a little before. All these passages, they are linked very closely together. Now then, I'd like to find the one in Luke if I can. I think it's about Luke 8, if I can do that quickly. It's the same passage again, and there's no purpose my reading through that again. But we come to this scene in Mark that talks about the mustard seed, and it's one that we are familiar with. And as I was thinking about it this morning, I thought, well, what lesson can we learn from this? Is the mustard seed so small indeed that we should go along to something greater and bigger that perhaps is in the next chapter? Then I stayed a while, and I felt that there was a great deal to be learned here as well. And it shows a principle, as far as I can see, a great principle of the way that God works. And you can contain it all in this little example of a mustard seed. And it said sometimes if you had but faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you had but just like that, only that much faith. And sometimes we wonder, well, if we had that kind of faith, we don't need, you see, we talked about the quality of faith. And it's amazing what the faith of God can do in our hearts. And that's really what we're going to talk about now. But first of all, we put it in its context. He's saying, well, what is the kingdom of God like? When we are preaching the gospel, when we are sowing the seed, and he's been talking about the sower and the various reception, the receptive ground, or hearts, the preoccupied hearts, and so on, the four different kinds that we had. He said, what is it like when this seed goes? Well, in a way, this seed is almost inconspicuous. It is so small. Now, we're not going to go into a long debate and wonder which is the smallest seed that ever can be and which is the biggest shrub. I think it would be a useless exercise to do that. But the mustard seed is very, very tiny, and it does produce a very big shrub. So I don't know if people by now think there's a bigger shrub from a smaller seed. I have no idea at all. But I think the point being made is that from a very small thing, a very large thing can emerge. That is really the point that has been made. And if you begin to accept that into your thinking, then something quite marvelous can happen to you. That out of what seems to be a very small thing, a great thing can emerge. Let's just think negatively for a moment before we come positively. In the Epistle of James, there is a passage that talks about the tongue. Do you remember? And how the tongue, in saying a few words, what a great matter it can kindle. Isn't that right? It's really quite frightening. I find it frightening. I think this is why I find preaching a very frightening thing. We could get to a state we wouldn't say anything, I suppose, but we can so very easily. There are ways we can do things. Just a suggestion against somebody or something, and we've done the damage. Or if somebody says something, not to respond with any encouraging word, and the lack of the use of the tongue there, very cleverly used. We're experts at how to use our tongues. We're experts. And a great matter can emerge from that. That's negative. But from the positive thing, he's saying, did you know that if God should give you faith, the size of a mustard seed, what great things can emerge from that? And then if you will let your imagination and your heart now begin to develop on that theme, you begin to see something very great and very wonderful indeed. Now then, he's talking about the kingdom of God. Talking about ways that this world would think that you and I are foolish and we are crazy. Just think of the things we've been doing this weekend. In our house and in a number of other homes compared, linked with our house, with our church, a large number of young people gather together. Guess what for? For Bible study. Now I'm sure, you know, with all due respect to anybody who may follow psychology here, but I'm sure that psychologists and all the group of people are thinking that, well, I might say, very harmful, very dangerous, very unhealthy. I'm sure they'd say this, or many of them would. So we meet around the Word of God. Then what did we do yesterday? It was a grey, wet day, wasn't it? It was a really grey day. Perhaps only any competition I can think of was today, as compared with yesterday. And if you had to travel the distance I've traveled today, you realize how really grey it really was. You know, it was a grey day. What did we do? Well, we put the gas fire on, or we put more coal on the fire, And we tucked our feet under us on a cushion or a chair, and we got a little novel, and we read, and we had a box of chocolates by our side, and we thought, this is my staying in day. And we didn't, did we? We went out. Right, we went out. What do you hear now? That noise. And we wended our way to chapel. And there we sat on uncomfortable seats. I don't have to have that because I stand. So you know you're really well off. I have to stand and you can sit. You're very fortunate, aren't you? So it's to sit on uncomfortable seats for quite a long time. Far too long. Far too long, you know. No sense at all in it. No sense at all. A film can go on for 3 hours, but a sermon, oof, you know, mustn't. And then we go home. And then there are various Sunday school classes that people dash to. And I don't know, all sorts of activities with gluttons of punishments. Then, in the evening, we're going to have a nice little rest. It'll do us good. Once a day is enough for anybody. What do? Lo and behold, we have our tea. We invite people to tea. And we make them welcome and make them feel as happy as possible. We talk to them about the things of God, and off we chase again to chapel. And there we stay for a very long time again. Ages and ages, singing hymns, praying, listening to a sermon. Then the young people, there must be something wrong with them. They chase them to an after meeting where they sing more hymns. There's no end to it. Then we can't wait till next Sunday. On Monday night, what do? We come here again, and here we are in a Bible study. Now, I'm really rubbing it in for a reason. In the eyes of the world, my friends, we are completely mad. You know? We are completely mad. And the eyes of many who should know better, we're going too far. Even there. And yet, we know that this is the right way. And to us, it's a wonderful thing. Because we have discovered and are discovering something about a great God. We are told in the scriptures about him that his ways are not only different, they are above our ways. His thoughts, his way of thinking, not only different, but are above. It helps me immensely. Now, I know there are so many translations today, and they're all very lovely, and they are very good translations, some of them, and they make a good contribution. Nevertheless, it sometimes can be a little confusing. I don't know if you find it so, but I find it. There are so many, aren't there? There are so many of them, and very good men have labored amongst them. But I still like that phrase that shows his thoughts are above. I understand that. It's greater than difference. It's in another dimension. And God's thoughts are bound to be, aren't they? In another dimension. And that's why you and I are not mad. We are on the fringe and entering into the beginnings of another dimension. That's where we are. Another dimension. I'll give you an example, if you like. Not a particular one, the principle of one. Let us put before me here a sad event. It can be anything from circumstances, family thing, event in a church, whatever it may be. There is this sad event, a disappointing event that brings sorrow, loneliness, grief, whatever it may be. All the feelings that you would not desire to have. And then we look at it, and from our human point of view, it's a very miserable affair. Then we are told in the Ephesian epistle to sit with him where? Do you remember? In the heavenlies, isn't it? In the heavenlies. There. Put yourself in the situation. You are there potentially. By the Lord, who is standing in the right hand of the Majesty on high. By him. And look at that situation from there. Look from there. I think it was in the women's meeting Wednesday morning we talked about this. I think I'm right, aren't I? If you have a little problem, and it's, I think I compared Caerphilly Mountain. I'm not sure, did I? I did, yes. Caerphilly Mountain, there's my problem. To me, Caerphilly Mountain is a very big mountain. I haven't climbed it yet. I've driven over it, but I've never climbed it yet. Now then, it could be quite a problem if somebody is not very energetic and has some disabilities to go up Caerphilly Mountain. But if the Lord just said, now look, Caerphilly Mountain worrying you, my boy? Yeah. That it represent a problem. So come with me. And so he shows me ranges of mountains from the Himalayas to every name that you can think of. You know, the Rocky Mountains, the lot, the Appalachian Range, the lot, everything you can think of. And then we're looking down them. And then he said, oh, and I've got an enormous mountain of a problem. It's terrible, terrible. Have you, my boy? Yes. Will you point it out to me? And I looked down on the mountains. I know what to do. He says, well, I'll show you where it is. You see that group of mountains over there? Where? Over there. Oh, yes. You see that little mountain there? I ventured for a long time. Yes, I can. Well, yours is just nestling behind it. Jimmy. And are these big mountains, what are they? Other people's problems. And is that mine? Is that mine? But even theirs, big as they are way, way down below heaven. Way below. Look from the heavenlies. His thoughts are above our thoughts. You see the problem of death. It's a big one to us. I honestly believe this, that it is but a veil. It is almost like the finest net curtain you could imagine. It could be breathed away. Is that delicate? That delicate. And that when we are in the Lord and we die, do you know, I'm sure that many of us will say this phrase. Is that all? Is that all it is? I believe we shall be absolutely astounded. I believe that. And then we will say, well, oh, if only I could explain to them. If only. But we can't go back, you see. But we won't listen to him, will we? That's a pity. We won't listen to him. He's made it as clear and as easy as is possible for us to grasp and to understand. He wants us to enter into the spiritual dimension. His thoughts, his ways are above. Now then, let us begin to understand it in this way. Then we had 1 Corinthians read at the beginning. Things that are to the Jew, who was so entrenched in his ideas of religion as an end in itself, Jesus Christ to him was an obstacle, a hindrance, a stumbling block. To the Greek or Gentiles or non-Jews, anybody who wasn't a Jew, and a person who had to depend on religious thought through some form of philosophy or some sort of thinking of that kind, other than just primitive worship of pieces of wood and so on, that person would regard the faith of Jesus Christ as ridiculous. Examples are easy. One in Scripture. That when Paul was in Athens and he began to talk of the resurrection of the dead, oh, that's stupid. Just very stupid. And say, you know, kind of go away, we're not interested anymore. They just couldn't accept this because it was now cutting across all rational thinking. It was not intellectual. It was not realistic. In our terms, if you like, it wasn't scientific, it wasn't correct in that way, and so it was dismissed. Can we go to the dimension of the spiritual and think of the Lord Jesus Christ? His life, his death, his resurrection. Shall I give you the account of a young convert? I'll not tell you which church now, because you would know it immediately. Some of you may know the example. A father was converted, the wife was converted, and the, I think, son and daughter, or two sons, I'm not sure. But the father was the remaining one, and who really was standing against the faith. Not hard, but not for it. Started going, then was wonderfully converted. And wonderfully converted in the sense that he was immediately in the heart of the church. Now, at work, He'd written some little scriptures to memorize each day, to catch up on things. And the piece of paper slipped on the floor. And the person with the locker where he was, just a few lockers down where his clothes or his materials were kept, was a Communist Party leader. And he picked up the piece of paper and he said, "What's this?" I said, "It's a verse." "You don't go to chapel." "Yes, I do." "I didn't know you were one of them. Oh, it's happened to me." "What's happened?" "Tell me, do you believe a virgin could have a baby?" And he's a young Christian. He didn't think for a moment. He said, "Well, no." "Do you believe that a dead person can come alive again? Do they have a collection? They're lining their own pockets." And the poor man was battered like this. But he came back with some pretty good answers, nevertheless, in what the Lord had done for him. Do you know what this man then said? "It's all planned, you know. It's all planned. Give us a few years, and we've got our plan for Britain. And amongst the first things we'll do, and I'll say all," he said, "because it's uncouth, we will burn the chapels. That's the first thing we'll do. It's in the plan." So if I were you, I'd learn sense now. Whether that be true or no, all right? I mean, whether the actual fact would be, you know, in the plan or not, or no, or whether the man was exaggerating cruelly, I don't know. But at least it was a terrifying thing to learn how the world hates. And we know, don't we, from present experience of this world, that there seems to be no boundary to the hatred of men. Nothing too cruel that they will not do to the church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Are you afraid? Do we need to be afraid? Is it not a comforting thing to know? I ask myself, why do they single out the evangelical faith? There must be something in it that's special. Must be. Or else it wouldn't be singled out in this way. Then I ask myself, if a time of persecution or difficulty came our way, and we don't know if it'll come in our time, but if it did, have I understood that God is God? Have I understood that I am in Christ? So dear, I cannot dearer be. So near, I cannot nearer be. So that when I look at a situation, say, of suffering for the gospel, or of a burden or a sorrow in life, that when I look at it, I do not look at it through my little human eyes, but lift myself up and take a spiritual hold of myself and look at it from the heavenlies, and I can begin to understand that God is working his purpose out. And the things that we lay such great store on, the things that we cling to, the things that we make such a fuss about, very often are not unimportant, but are not that important. Not that important. You see, we measure everything by size. We measure wealth by a quantity, don't we? We measure our days by the length of the years. We measure a man's strength by how strong his muscles are, or something like that. We measure in the wrong way. It's as if we could never understand that God uses another dimension. He gives hints, or no, they're not hints, they're directives galore. And one of the clear ones is this, that he perfects his strength where? In our weakness. He'll do nothing, you see, with a pompous man. He can be as sound as a bell doctrinally, but whilst he is proud and pompous, it's useless. God, in any case, whoever he is, God resisteth the proud. So we've got to lay our pride aside. You might say, "Well, that's going to be difficult in case I don't do it properly." You needn't worry. All you have to do, you know, to get rid of pride is to have a right idea of God. And if you have a great idea of God, you'll have a sensible idea of yourself. That's what the teacher said. You needn't be afraid then. You needn't be afraid, am I showing a little pride? Am I showing 1% pride or 0.5%? You needn't worry about that. Have a right idea of God. And you'll always keep yourself and be kept in your place. Begin to understand the dimension. So, when we then are dealing with preaching the gospel and witnessing, we are talking of things that have not got to depend upon the strength of men, but on the power of God. And the power of God is an amazing thing. Now that's what I learned from this parable here. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think of his birth now, although it is a virgin birth, and you think of the humility of its station, and you think of his life, if he was going to be the Messiah, well, why didn't he visit all the capitals? Why just stay in a backwoods like Israel? Why there? It was a nothing of a country. It was nothing. Very, very unimportant in many ways. And yet he chose to live there. He died there too. And he died on a cross. And we know the meaning of that cross and its atoning value for us. The location, the time. And yet it is the fullness of time and the perfect time. How many disciples? A handful of them. How many more had he besides a handful? I'm not very sure. Sometimes he'd have a multitude singing Hosanna, and the next minute they were shouting, crucify him. But they were not all shouting, crucify. There were some amongst the people too who still believed in him. But they would not make a very big congregation. But before very long, multitudes believed on his name. If you and I look at the population of Britain as 50 million and think of the work of the gospel, you can get yourself into a terrible state. But if you begin to think of what God can do, and we are called to obedience, then you can get very excited at the possibilities and the probabilities of the work of God. What God is asking us is to believe. To believe in God. It's not an easy thing. In a world that we live in, the day-to-day occupations we have, is not an easy thing. But he's asking us to believe. Now let's examine carefully what has happened to me, what's happened to you. I'll only do it briefly nevertheless. Well, you're able to say tonight, I take it, that you have an experience of the grace of God. Or you know of it. That there is that place, that time, when you begin to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Wonderful. Then you begin to see that he died on Calvary for our sin. And that he rose from the dead. It's all very wonderful. Then you begin to realize that God, through mysterious ways, has brought you under the sound of the gospel. It's a very, very great privilege. What is the greatest privilege? Do you know that one person is able to give or make for another, to give to another? The greatest kindness a person is able to give to another. We can be kind in many ways. But the greatest kindness that you can do to anyone is to tell them how to become a Christian. That's the greatest kindness. And that far outshines every other kindness. That's the greatest kindness. Do you do it? Do you do it? Do you look somebody full in the eye? And without the slightest bit of being ashamed or embarrassed. And however falteringly it may be, you say, I believe in my Saviour. And you can believe in him too. Can you go to a person in whatever situation they are in, and whatever sorrow may be surrounding them, and whatever fear may be in their hearts, whatever anxiety, to be alone with them, and to look them in their eye, and know that your heart is in your eyes, and say to them that Jesus lives, and that he died on Calvary for their sin. Do you believe like that? So that when you speak of him, however little you may say, that your heart and your being and your soul are in your eye, and not acting at all, but just completely being what you believe, altogether that, however simple it may be. I tell you, that is far more powerful than a fanfare of sound. So you accept that, don't you? It's far more powerful, far more effective than drawing attention to ourselves in the myriad clever ways we have of drawing attention to ourselves. Then the seed, when you believe, is like a mustard seed. Now, does that mean because it was small that it was weak? Yes, if you're going to think in human terms. No, if you're going to think in divine terms. That mustard seed, and we're not talking about mustard, remember, is divine. It's divine. And once that is in the heart, then we are told that from it springs the greatest of shrubs, so big indeed that it actually has branches, and that many birds can come and find shelter and haven in a time of storm. Has faith had its way in your life? Has faith been allowed to spread its branches and also to send its roots down into your heart and its branches way into your life so that you are of help to many that come to you? Branches with fruits, if you like, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Those fruits of the Spirit. So it is abundantly clear that the effect of faith in you is the abundance of the grace of God in your life and in what you are. A tiny seed, but a powerful shrub. Very tiny act of God, you might say. Tiny, but great. Tiny only because of its size, but great. You know, it amazed me when they talked of those awfully destructive things about, I don't even properly understand what an atom is, only in a kind of layman's way. And then they go to splitting the atom. It was some great feat that they wanted to do, and eventually they succeeded. And by splitting this tiny, 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 oh, ever so small thing, they are able to cause a great to-do that mushroomed with terrible devastation over Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And I can remember at that time, I was a seeker, I can remember feeling as if the guilt of mankind were on my shoulders. I felt so ashamed of what man had done to man at that time. See, in the realm of evil, what a great matter a little thing can do. If only, we could be men and women of this mustard seed faith, and be not deceived by its size, for it is a great seed. It is a seed of faith, and it produces a gracious life and a powerful life, meaningful words, and purpose in life. Look at ordinary little examples. Do you believe, take this as our chapel now. I give you, yes, an example like this. I can remember, I was teaching Cardiff years ago, and I can remember travelling along Newport Road, and there was also always what I thought was a very smart-looking chapel, a church, it was, not a chapel, there. And I think it's called St. James's, but I'm not sure. I think it is. Well, by the Royal Infirmary. It was there. And it was towering way above all the other buildings. Now, have you been that way recently? These beautiful buildings, and they are too. Tall buildings, beautiful things. And you really had to, where's St. James? You know. Now, I know nothing about the church, so it's not any comment on the church whatsoever. Now, at the moment, our chapel is quite big on Wychwich Road. Quite big. But the shops are growing bigger, aren't they? And there are offices springing over the road as well. You can see the change, can't you? It's already creeping around us, but it's also not only building-wise, you know, that you can ask people in the streets round about who don't attend places of worship, I agree. If you ask them to come to chapel, do you know that quite a number say, well, which chapel do you represent? Well, Heath Chapel on Wychwich Road. And these are some of the answers I've had. I won't be shocked. I haven't noticed it. The other one? I thought it was closed. Yeah, I felt quite insulted. I thought it was closed. But this one I didn't like. I'm not going to finish it off, all right? Oh, you mean the one next door too? You know, it's lovely furniture there, I know. But don't you learn something from that? We're a tiny minority, my friends. We're a tiny minority. Tiny. But I'll tell you something great. There's stacks of mustard seeds on there. You believe that, don't you? There's enough seed there to blow up Wales and Britain and Europe. Yeah, the world. Why not? Why not? You see, it has great power. You who are Sunday school teachers, every Sunday, week in, week out, preparing your lesson, meeting with the other teachers to pray, gets a little tedious, and some of them can be not always, you know, lovely little children, little darlings. And there they are, and sometimes it's more like centrinians than it is to anything else. And yet you endeavor on. But you're sowing seed. You're sowing seed. Precious seed. Marvelous seed. Divine mustard seed. You don't know the end of it. You just don't know the end of it. And that person in turn goes on, and you never know the end of it. And being faithful in that pulpit, of course, it's only a little wooden structure. It isn't particularly beautiful. I'm rather fond of it. But, you know, it's not particularly beautiful. I looked at a magnificent one today, would make ours look like a tea chest. You know, in comparison, it was such a magnificent thing. It really was very, very beautiful. But I still prefer ours, you know. That's just been a bit prejudiced, I suppose. But nevertheless, what do I do there? Sowing seed. Precious seed. Divine mustard seed. See how far some of it has gone. There's some, isn't there? In Pakistan. Is that right? There's some there. There's some in Nigeria, Cameroon. For a time also in South America, different times there. And other places, many places, Thailand, of course, and China. How many years has Dorothy in China? Many years. I wonder how many mustard shrubs have blossomed in China because of her sowing. Who can ever tell? One little place. Do you remember what Spurgeon said? It can be mistaken, but it is a very wonderful thing if you can capture what he's saying. That a minister is not called to be successful, but to be faithful. Right? To be faithful. Now then, do we want success? Yes, if by success we mean that many shrubs will flower away, of course. But the duty of the minister is not to think of his immediate success, but is to be faithful. Faithful in the sowing of the seed. Faithful in the encouraging of the growth. Faithful in these things. And to believe That's what we are doing. Now, this is a hard one to overcome. I do believe it. I can say that. Now, you might say, I might ask you, which is the most important position in Great Britain? And the obvious kind of answer is the Prime Minister and possibly royalty. I'm not sure, all right? I'm sure that they can, the voice of royalty in this land could have tremendous influence still. I believe that could be so. But from the ordinary way of speaking, we would say the Prime Minister, wouldn't we? We'd say that. But you know, I honestly believe that a faithful pulpit is more important. I honestly believe that. A lovely thing was said in the service for ours today. That a great gift to a town was, to any town, was faithful ministers. And a great loss to a town is the loss of a faithful minister. You see it? A great gift, a great loss to lose a faithful minister. Do we really believe that? Really believe it. On that dimension, we may be, say, in a place where the building is rather ordinary. What we do seems to be so simple, and yet it's not, you see, because when you and I are singing a hymn, where are you? Where's your heart? Is it right? He lifteth me. Right? He lifteth me. My heart is there. And sometimes too, when listening to a prayer, I know we can wander, we're ordinary and human too. Don't condemn yourself if you wander sometimes, don't we all? But there are times when we hear a prayer and our spirit soars through tracts unknown and almost comes to God himself. And sometimes in a sermon, something begins to grip our hearts and our whole being is gripped by it. And we begin to realize that the preaching of the gospel, it may be called foolishness, but God's foolishness is greater than the wisdom of men, greater than the oratory of great men in politics or on any subject under the sun. It's for a man to stammer the gospel and to point men and women to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You capturing what I am saying? Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now what shall we do? The news is bad, they tell me, and I know it too. We're almost getting used to bad news. Until we're jerked again into bad news on another level, and the leader of a great country will say, we're on the brink of this, that, and the other. Maybe we are. And the means to devastate continents seem to be in the hands of men and women. And we could sit down and we could grieve and we could mourn. Yes, we could. And shall I tell you what we're supposed to do? Do you remember what Scripture says? Occupy till I come. You might say, but Lord, there's an atom bomb on the way, or a hydrogen bomb on the way. Occupy till I come. Sow that mustard seed, and keep on doing it. Do you remember that example I gave you once, and I give it again to close? Great friend of ours, converted Jewess, she was in college at the same time as Maureen, and stayed with us many times when she's been home on furlough. And before the last World War, her parents sent she and her brother to this country. And her mother and father, her aunts, uncles, everyone died in the dreadful camps. They died in Auschwitz. And she had, from her memory, she could see that her grandmother once spoke to her and said that she did believe in the Messiah. She's deeply concerned for her mother. Her mother has suffered greatly. They were from a very upper middle class family. And her mother had been stripped and had put a little notice had been put upon her, a Jewish sow. And had to walk the streets of her town like that. And then on top of that, to be put into Auschwitz. She often wondered. Then she heard, and she told us last time, that her mother was greatly used. She's a very timid woman, a very frightened woman. But she became a pillar of strength in that dreadful place. And it was through her mother, I believe, that this account came to her. That there was one German guard who was a Christian. And he begged to be transferred to the Russian front. And he was refused permission. And instead, he was put on the entry into the gas chambers. There. And as these poor, humiliated men and women trudged in, do you know what he did? He saw the providence of God. So he occupied his time by sowing mustard seed. Do you understand me? As they went in, he told them of Calvary. He told them of the Saviour. He told them of life that shall endless be. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. But what wonders he performs. Let your soul enter into the spiritual dimension. I try to get this to us when we're talking about worship. You know what worship is? We came near to it in the melody in the heart. Worship isn't what my hands and my feet are doing. Worship is my total being within me. Like sweet incense. Rising up to heaven. In adoration to God. Worshipping him. And glorifying him. Because of his truth. And because of his person. I may be perfectly silent. Or I may be singing a hymn. But sweet incense. Rises from my heart. We are beginning to understand the above, the dimension of God, the realm of the power of God, of an authority that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say to Pilate that his authority was nothing and that he would have no authority at all were it not. For God. There's a lot of cruelty in this world. Every nation is capable of cruelty. Every nation. Every people's. It's in all our hearts. And we don't know it'll come to this country. And we may see great cruelty by our own kinsfolk. Even by them. But who are we? Who are we? We are not Welsh. Yet we are Welsh. We are not English. Yet we are English. We are not French. Yet we are, if there's any French people. Whatever nationality. Who are we? Do you know? We are the people of God. That's who we are. We are the people of God. In one way, we do not belong to any nation. We belong to a kingdom. And so whatever country we're in, whether a person is a Spaniard or a Frenchman or a German, yes, a Russian too, whatever they may be, in Christ, what are we? Do you know? One. All one in Christ Jesus. All one. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to know this. That's the dimension. It breaks down all barriers. It breaks down all prejudices. It makes us act in love at great peril. Like that soldier to great peril to the authority he was under. He was a Christian. He belonged to his own nation. First and foremost, he belonged to the kingdom of God. That happens time and time and time again. May God give us grace to help us to understand what power God has in little things. Wherever the finger of God is, it may be a tiny mark, but it's a great mark. It may be a tiny seed, but it is a great seed. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour. And we ask thee to help us now. Give us grace, O Lord. We love each other and we love all those who are in Christ Jesus. We belong to one another. Help us, O Lord. Help us, O Lord. In a world so strange, so cruel, so unkind, in whichever direction we go to, people who travel abroad today, they come back with the same story. It is a wicked, wicked world. But we have a glorious, glorious kingdom and a gentle, gracious Saviour. Amen.